Dunamis Tabernacle. We currently have $95,000 in the building fund. We make everything public because this is all about keeping everything in the light. We've had too many lies told, too many false preachers and pimp preachers trying to pimp the people of God instead of saying, look, this is what we're trying to accomplish. Here's the vision. Here's what we have in store. Support it. I mean, you can support something that's clearly visible and right in front of you. Man, we put everything out there because we don't have time for people to be wondering, is this for real? Are they trying to steal people's money? This is not the same thing. If you haven't had a chance to see the vision, there's a 28-minute video on YouTube. All you have to do is to go to youtube.com, type in Dunamis Tabernacle, or type in Dunamis Tabernacle dash Omega Ministries, or just type in Dunamis Tabernacle. It should come up. In that video, you see everything about the ministry laid out. Watch the video so you can see what it is we're trying to establish and that this is not the same thing. As Pastor Price says, this is not your grandmother's church. It's not the same thing as just the brick and mortar building standing on the corner. This is going to be a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week base camp to train Christians to go out and win the loss. It's not about coming in and sitting. It's about coming in, being trained and equipped and going. We're sending the troops, not just having a bunch of spectators in theater style seating. Check it out and support the mission. Thank you to those who've been supporting. Continue to donate and support the ministry as we look to see God raise up the standard as the devil is coming in like a flood. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will lift up a standard against him. Man, we need that standard to be lifted. And we intend to do that through Dunamis Tabernacle. So support the vision and the mission at the website, omegaministries.org. And we appreciate you for giving. Thank the Lord for you. We're going to get into this Bible study for tonight entitled, No Justice, No Peace. No justice, no peace. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to come before you, Lord God. Thank you for your word, God. You said it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, we praise you that you have preserved the scriptures, Lord. You said the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation, God. It's a sword of the spirit, God. Lord, we put on the full armor, God, but more importantly, we take up that shield of faith and the sword of the spirit, God, because these are the weapons, God, given to combat the lies and the fantasies of the devil, Lord God. The devil uses fantasies and lies to deceive the masses, Father. But you've given us truth, God. You've given us light. So we humble ourselves right now with a heart to receive from you, Lord. We curse and bind every satanic force of Satan, God, that seeks to come against the word of God, Lord. In Jesus' name, let the word flow freely so that we can be changed. You've given us the engrafted word that's able to save our soul. God, save our souls by washing and renewing us with your word. And we thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No justice, no peace. Where there is no justice, there can be no peace. We live in a lawless land right now. Our government is diametrically opposed to the Bible. And we're going to talk about this in this message tonight for a moment. Why the kingdom of God operates in justice. The Bible says the kingdom of God is found in joy, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, which is another, it's a similar word as justice. To be just is to be righteous. And we're going to look at what's going on in the world around us and why there is no peace. And can we find peace in a world where there is none? Because this is a land of larceny. This is a land where thieves and robbers are emboldened. They're becoming just emboldened to go out and commit crimes. You got people pulling up the gas stations, and primarily they're targeting women and just snatching their purse, going inside their car and just snatching their purse. I read a story the other day. Matter of fact, I'll read it to you here. Of something that happened in Houston. Listen to this. It says a Houston man has been shot and killed in front of his wife and children by young men who attempted to steal the family's car, only to find out that it was a manual transmission that they didn't know how to drive. Harris County Sheriff officials said 47-year-old Pedro Aguilar was killed after pulling up to the family's apartment late Saturday. This happened last week. Authorities say a second car pulled alongside with at least two suspects and pulled Aguilar from his vehicle and beat him before shooting him in the chest. He died at the scene. Two suspects got into Aguilar's car, discovered it was a manual transmission, and then exited and fled in their own vehicle. Authorities are searching for the suspects, described as being in their late teens or early 20s. So you're talking about probably some young guys that are just teenagers. Can't even drive a manual car, and here this man's life is lost in vain. Killed this man in front of his family. Another article said they were just coming home from the movies. The man pulls his car in, and here some young thugs come, emboldened to do what they did. Now this family has lost their father. The car still there, manual car, manual stick shift. You can't even drive the car. They never even thought for a moment that, hey, it might be a stick. Somebody needs to know how to drive a stick. They still not caught. They still running the streets this day. So you see how a situation like that, imagine the family who's suffering from this loss. You think they have peace as long as these thugs are running the street? You know, when people cry, we want justice, what they're saying is, we can't bring our loved one back, but at least the people who killed him being caught will give us some type of, will give us some type of peace or rest, knowing that the killers have been caught. And when I read this story, this really kind of struck me, because, you know, these same young guys that killed this man in front of his family are running the street, man. I mean, they haven't even been caught. So you don't think in their mind they're going to continue to do the same thing? That they're going to run out and try to rob somebody else? Try to kill somebody else? This is happening all across the world. Another article today. Man drives a car into a crowd out in London. Injured 20 people and killed 4. The queen there, I believe, said whoever this was a sick man. He was depraved. She used the word depraved, basically a word that's reflective of like an animal, a depraved creature. Who would take their vehicle and drive it into a car, a crowd full of people? The police managed to kill this guy. But that still doesn't do justice for the lives that are lost innocently, innocent bystanders that are lost. What about the 60 million babies that have been aborted in the U.S. legally? And billions, including all of the countries in the earth. These innocent babies that have been aborted. Where's the justice for them? People talk about rights for the women who They should have the rights to do what they want to do with their body. But what about the baby's rights? What about the human rights for the baby? They say it's human rights. Well, what about the rights for the baby? So you see, where there's no justice, there can be no peace. This is the chaos and the calamity that we live in. We live in a world that's swirling with just basically lawlessness. That word lawlessness in the Bible doesn't just mean that the people are without laws. It actually means that their laws are against God. See, they function under a government and a law that's against God. And we're going to look at why that's true and how this thing actually plays out. So we live in a lawless land. And this term, no justice, no peace, was a popular phrase a couple of years ago, and matter of fact, just a year ago, when a few, to be specific, a guy named Eric Gardner out in New York was basically killed in a chokehold by a police officer. This was a chant that they said at the rallies, you know, no justice, no peace. And then they would add no racist police. Now, this message is not, you know, a political stance of like Black Lives Matter or nothing like that. But this concept, this phrase, that where there is no justice, there is no peace, is absolutely true. But we're gonna look at what the Bible has to say, because the scripture, this is what I love about God. God addresses pretty much every issue that we deal with as humans. The Bible and the 66 books doesn't hit on every single little thing. Like, there are no cell phones in the Bible. But God in his wisdom, when he used men to pen the words on the pages of the Bible, inspiring them through the Holy Spirit, communicated what we need to know in order to have a fellowship with him. The Bible is given so that we may commune with God. It's all about fellowship. You got people looking for the lost books of the Bible and the Dead Sea Scrolls at the bottom of the ocean and stuff. Man, you got 66 books. And you can't even get to the end of these. You spend your whole lifetime searching and digging the treasures out of the 66 books. So we're going to look at what the scripture has to say regarding this topic here. No justice, no peace. Before I do that, I want to read because we're going to look at this in three parts. We're going to look at it in three parts. The first part is earthly injustice. What's happening on the earthly plane as far as justice is concerned? Then we'll look at heavenly injustice. And then we'll look at heavenly justice. So those are the three parts. Now let me read to you. I got a few articles that I'm going to incorporate into this message. And I'm going to read to you what the world understands no justice, no peace to mean. Listen to this. With the second indictment of a white police officer who killed an unarmed black man in 2 weeks, the chant "No justice, no peace" continues to ring out in protests around the country. On Wednesday, after the New York City grand jury declined to indict the police officer who put Eric Garner in the chokehold that led to his death, CNN reports. Hundreds of demonstrators gathered at various points in Manhattan, marching peacefully north as crowds formed near Rockefeller Center for the lighting of the Christmas tree. No justice, no peace, they chanted. No racist police. Yes, the crowds were marching peacefully while chanting no justice, no peace. This may seem ironic or half-hearted. If you understand the chant as an if-then statement, on this reading, the chant means that as long as injustice prevails, listen closely to this. The chant means that as long as injustice prevails, acting peacefully is a moral impossibility. It is incumbent upon citizens to rise up and demonstrate against injustice, and to do so vehemently, urgently, boldly, bodily, even violently. It means rioting. It means Molotov cocktails. It means rocking police cars and setting things on fire. And you've seen this happen in Ferguson with Michael Brown being killed. Man, Ferguson was up in flames for a while after Michael Brown was being killed. And what's interesting about his case, that case is still open. It's not even settled yet. Years later, the case is still not settled. This is how Ernest Istook, a former Republican congressman, interpreted the chant in the Washington Times last summer. While the grand jury in Ferguson was hearing evidence, instead of waiting out the investigation, they're chanting "No justice, no peace" as a politically correct slogan that actually means "We want revenge." So this is his interpretation. He's saying that chant means "We want revenge." That attitude makes bad things become worse. Mr. Istook concluded his column with this warning. No justice, no peace isn't simply a slogan. It's actually a threat that will be extracted against anyone who doesn't bow to the protesters' demands. But this take on the chant is neither the only nor the most plausible reading. When Martin Luther King Jr. said this outside a California prison where Vietnam War protesters were being held on December 4th, 1967, he was hardly trying to start a riot. There can be no justice without peace, and there can be no peace without justice. Dr. King's formulation contains no threats of violence, veiled or otherwise. He was making a universal point in a particular political context, observing that the anti-war movement, peace, and the civil rights movement, justice, were mutually reinforcing efforts. I see these two struggles, he said, as one struggle. So the struggle of civil rights for justice and the anti-war movement for peace, he's saying they work hand in hand. By fighting a war against the self-determination of these Vietnamese people, the United States was, in Dr. King's eyes, propagating injustice. To fight against segregation inside the country's borders without opposing unjust exploitation of the Vietnamese people is to fail to recognize that. In Dr. King's words that day, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Without justice, the thinking goes, peace will be an elusive goal. Peace is impossible without justice, based on what he's saying here. And without peace, injustice is bound to continue. Now, this is real interesting. Listen to this. Yet this pacifist message, pacifist means nonviolent, standoff, I'm being passive concerning what's going on, has not always guided protesters adopting no justice, no peace as a mantra. In 1986 and 1987, following an assault on three black men by a white mob in Howard Beach, Queens, activist Sonny Carson appropriated the phrase. Here's an article from Newsday, a Long Island daily, on February 12th, 1987, that illustrates an application of the conditional view of the chant. So this article is giving different interpretation of what this means when people say it. No justice, no peace, Carson shouted. No peace for all of you who dare kill our children if they come into your neighborhood. We are going to make one long hot summer out here. Get ready for a new black in this city. Sonny Carson was he actually fought in the Vietnam War, and he was very instrumental as far as like civil rights in New York in the 70s and 80s, I believe. And he basically said, hey, we're not gonna be passive when y'all are killing our children in broad daylight. It's going to be some issues. So he took a totally different response when he said it. Thankfully, this threatening brand of no justice, no peace has not been activated in the current protest over the New York City grand jury decision. The protests have extensive disruptive to traffic and sometimes dramatic, but they have been remarkably peaceful. There were no injuries, no vandalism, no significant violence, New York's police commissioner said on Thursday. It was an inconvenience, certainly, for motorists, but we are not having a Ferguson here. Let's be quite clear about that. So that's just some different views on this topic here. Now, we're going to look at the biblical view. There's a lot of worldviews out there. There's the people who are pantheists, which says all roads lead to God. The biblical worldview says that Jesus is the only way to God, which is the true worldview. That's the only right viewpoint to have, because he bore the sins of humanity in his body on a tree. Jesus Christ is the answer, not all of these other beliefs out here. So don't ever let somebody try to make another belief valid that doesn't require the blood of the lamb that was shed for our sins. So we see, no justice, no peace means a lot of different things. But when we get to God's perspective, we see what it really means. Now, let's jump it off in the Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I posted something the other day that says the news tells us what's important to others. The Bible tells us what's important to God. It's the Word of God. that gives us the mind of God and what's important to him. So let's look at what he says here in Ecclesiastes 5. I believe this chant rings from the Bible. Look at verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high officials watches over high officials, high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. You know that anytime you have oppression, the most likely candidate to suffer are poor people. The story of Nero, who was a leader in Rome back in the Bible times. When you study 1st and 2nd Peter, what you find is that the church was under heavy persecution. And what happened was Rome had basically burned down. And the people of Rome started blaming Nero because he had plans to basically rebuild the city. He wanted to build some huge edifice, some huge building in Rome. And the people knew that Nero had those plans. So when Rome burned down, they automatically thought it was him. So in order for him to get out of the deal, he blamed it on the believers. He blamed it on the Christians during that time. And what he did was he covered Christians in tar and basically staked them out on a pole and lit that tar and used them as lights for his party. They were persecuting Christians, throwing them to the lions, basically just using them as like a part of a circus show. So the oppression of the poor, the violent injustice and the perversion, the poor is always going to be the first one to target. The Christians were targeted because of their beliefs. Here you had this uprising churn against the Roman government and the Caesar system through Jesus Christ. And they always had a target. The Christians always have a target on their back. As a believer in this modern day world, there's a target on our back. Like I said when I started, the laws are being changed to directly affect the Christian. In the book of Daniel, it says they will change the laws and the seasons. And we're seeing that happen right before us. We're seeing the laws being turned to go directly opposed to this word. Now, God's righteousness is what governs his kingdom. God is just. So when you see a world that's full of larceny and thievery and robbery, what you see is a land that has excluded God from leadership. God is no longer honored. God is no longer acknowledged. God is no longer even in the conscience of a man as far as the way this country is being led. So what happens? It creates a vacuum. The devil comes in to fill the gap. When God is excluded and he's pushed away, you got to fill that gap with something. And the devil comes in and says, I'll be God. You know, I'll be your God. I'll promote tolerance. I'll promote all of the agendas that will accommodate peace and freedom. Now, notice the message that we hear in the world. Unity, inclusiveness, all of these messages that somehow are designed to create a utopian society, a society where nobody is ostracized, nobody is disenfranchised, to create peace where if it feels good, you can do it. Hey, if that works for you, if you want to be a Hindu, if you want to worship Buddha, nobody has anything to say about your beliefs. That'll lead you to God. If you want to worship Allah, that'll lead you to God. But the Christian stands up with this Bible and says, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. See, now we got to get rid of you. Now we got to remove the Christian from the public square because you stand in the way of our one world government, our one world society. So what are we seeking to establish? We're seeking to establish a new church order, but because clearly the church that we see as far as people with a big microphone, they're not addressing anything that's going against the status quo. They're going with the flow of the river. When Jesus came on the scene, he was diametrically opposed to religion. Diametrically opposed. They went left, he went right. He was there to save them, but in order to save them, he had to confront the lies that they were in, trying to be righteous. He says, I came to make you righteous. You don't have to try anymore. Anywhere there's effort to try and to be is not the life of the Spirit. There's no dog trying to bark when he hears somebody coming in the backyard. He's organically a dog. There's no fish in the ocean that tries to swim. They're organically fish. And that's what we become when we allow the Word of God to grow in us. We become organically what Christ is. And there's no effort involved. Anywhere you pick up effort within yourself to try to do or not do, you know that Christ hasn't taken up residence in that area yet. So we see here in Ecclesiastes, wherever you see the oppression of the poor, you know that it's coming from somebody from a high-ranking position. But guess what? Whether it's the government, whether it's the local officials, no matter who it is that's oppressing the poor and propagating injustice, there's somebody higher than them. You know who that is? That's God the Father. God sits in the highest seat, and his Son is on his right-hand side. And they sit high and look low, and they see everything that's going on. They see all the injustice. They see everything. And there will be peace. We're going to get to that. There will be peace when justice is brought forth. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The epistle to the Romans, the letter to the Romans. And look at verse 28. I'm going to skip down here. I would advise reading this full chapter, the whole book at that. But I want to look at one particular verse here. And that's verse 28. And it says here, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So prior to this, we see God giving them up to uncleanness and vileness. And then as they degraded, he says, I gave them over. The primary reason was they didn't want to retain God in their mind. I don't want any knowledge of God in my mind. Psalm 14 says the fool says in his heart, no God, no God. The scripture says there is no God, but the original translation of that is no God, meaning you can't come in here. You can't come into my mind. You can't come into my heart. I don't want anything to do with God. This is why you get a violent protest when the Christian steps out to preach. Anytime you get a Christian that goes out and says, let's say you got a Christian out doing open air preaching at some type of rally, a gay pride rally, that believer becomes a target. Because you're here to remind us of what we don't want to retain. We want to live in our filth. We want to live in our decadence without you reminding us that God is a righteous God and he's going to judge us according to his standards. You remind us of that. So that's why you get the eggs thrown at you. That's why they come at you heavy. Because I don't want to retain God in my debased mind. No God, no God. I don't want nothing about righteousness, or I don't want to know nothing about this, man. Don't mention Jesus to me. This is why an avoidance of information is creating a person's reality. What do I mean? People are avoiding the truth. They're doing what the elders did when Stephen preached. They put their fingers in their ears. See, if I don't hear truth, I'm not accountable to it. So if I close my ears to what you're saying, then hey, I'm not responsible because I don't know. I'm ignorant to what you're saying. So if you are proclaiming the gospel loudly and clearly, I got to come at you, man, because I don't want to hear what you're saying. We come through screaming, what about these aborted kids? What about the justice and the fairness towards these kids that have been aborted? What about them? What about their voice that cries out from the ground? What about their blood that has been shed innocently? We stand up and come directly against that, saying it's evil. That is a human life. Why they try to make it an embryo and all of this stupid stuff that they say. And we're the ones that are creating division in the environment. We live in a world that's turned on its head. It's upside down. And it's only the message of God that's going to bring some type of sanity back to the world. I mean, the word justice means fairness in its simplest terms. And you hear people say all the time, it's not fair. Life is not fair. That's because God is being excluded. Where God is involved and included, there's fairness. There's equity. There's justice. And there's peace. Where there is justice, there's peace. But we see the total opposite, man. We see people being gunned down in the street, people walking out of the courtroom scot-free. So what does that do? That emboldens the police officer to say, hey, well, I can fire at will. Then you got people on the street that don't trust the police because they know they can fire at will. And you just got chaos. You got chaos in the environment. But there is peace. There is justice, and it's found in this word. Let's keep looking at this. Let's look at Acts chapter 7. What we need is some holy anger return to the hearts of men and women. People say, don't be angry. The Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. I think the issue and why the world is so crazy is because people aren't mad about the right things. You know, anything permitted increases. Let me pause and say this. Anything permitted increases. Anything that you allow will only get worse. Over 60 million babies since 1973, Roe versus Wade. That number is going to increase. It's going to keep going up because it's permitted. It's allowed. The stories of people being shot by cops, and I'm not saying all cops are bad cops. That's not what I'm saying. But the stories of people being shot by cops is one too many. It's one too many. But when you permit things to go on without some type of justice being served, then that's what you get. But they're saying we don't want God in the courtroom, so we take the Ten Commandments down. They used to have the Ten Commandments, which was the law of God in the courtroom. We don't want that there anymore. We take it down in Oklahoma and put up a Satanist statue. We live in a sad place, man. And that's why there's no peace. What scripture am I supposed to be going to? Acts 7. So we see the injustice on this earth through those scenarios. Look at what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He went through a whole diatribe as he was talking to the religious leaders. And then look at what he says toward the end. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. So what's the issue? Romans 1:28, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a helper. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us into all truth. He's the Spirit of peace. And I resist him. I resist his righteousness, his justice. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one. Now look at that phrase right there. You only see this phrase right here two times in the Bible. The just one. The just one. The right one. The fair one. The innocent one. Referring to Jesus Christ, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direct direction of angels and have not kept it. Consider this. The crucifixion of Christ was an absolute, complete, absurd injustice. Here's a man innocent, having shed no blood, having come to help and meet the needs of the people, healing the sick, raising the dead, and was martyred, was killed. He was butchered like an animal. He was butchered like an animal. The Prince of Peace. They traded his life for the life of Barabbas, who was a murderer. And the people, when Pilate considered letting Jesus go, the people screamed, "Crucify him. Crucify him." We live in the same age today, man. They're still yelling it. Can you hear the cries? Crucify him. Crucify him. Anybody that represents him, crucify them. Crucify them. No justice, man. No justice. We don't want your righteous government of God. We want our own lawless system that says, if it feels good, do it. We want our own system of laws that says, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Aleister Crowley. And here you have Jay-Z, a million dollar mogul, revered and honored among men, having on the shirt of a satanic antichrist man named Aleister Crowley. Look it up for yourself. He's sitting there with a shirt that says, do what thou wilt. Do what you want to do. That's the law. You're a God. You're not subject to the God in heaven. You're a God yourself. This is the realm. This is the world that we live in. But there's a world within this world that God welcomes us to. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the directions of angels and have not kept it. So here, Stephen is saying, you killed the just one. There's another reference to that in Acts. The just one, man. The just one. The fair one. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the one who can bring sanity and peace and security to a situation. And you killed him. Till this day, man, they still crucifying our Lord. Look at John chapter 2. We're exalting him and they're trying to crucify him. Now, this is a heavenly injustice. This is where the realm of heaven is intertwined with the world. And we see the same injustice taking place. John chapter 2, verse 13. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Was Jesus just in driving out the money changers? Was he right? Was he fair? Absolutely. He was the just one. These are the pimp preachers in the pulpit lying to people and taking people's money, telling them to pay a tithe and God will give you a hundredfold blessing. People still believe this to this day. That if I give God 10% of my gross monthly income, he'll give me a hundredfold return. Making merchandise of the people of God. Jesus came in the temple. Now, can you imagine what he was thinking while he was twisting those cords together? What was going through his mind? He went in that temple and he drove them out. That's not the Jesus that Joel Osteen preaches about. That's not the Jesus that T.D. Jakes and Rick Warren preaches about. This is a Jesus that sees injustice and confronted it violently. He had a whip of cords. He was whipping some butt. Jesus Christ, the butt whipper, coming in that temple, disallowing the money changers from doing business in the place of prayer. The place of prayer is the place of peace. That's where you're supposed to be touching God. And here they are selling their products. Jesus says, not in my Father's house. Not in my Father's house. Not today, not now, and not ever. Any true preacher preaches the gospel and says, not in my Father's house. Devil, you can't do that here. We disallow you. We disallow hip-hop in the church. We disallow you bringing the world into the church. You can come, but leave that hip-hop trash outside. And you got a whole group of people trying to make it valid. It's not valid. Because you're trying to mix the world. You're trying to mix oil and water. Don't mix. How can you expect God to pour new wine into an old wine vessel? Yeah, I used to rap when I was in the world. Now I rap for Jesus. You a rap for Jesus lie. Let it go. Let it go. When I heard the truth about holy hip hop, God dealt with me. I had to let it go. I had to let it go. You can't bring what's not right and just into the house of God and expect to have peace. The shepherds, the elders, the overseers in the body of Christ, the bishops, are primarily in the church for one reason. There's one primary function that they have, is to protect the sheep. Sometimes it seems like they're hard or, man, like, why they? It's all about protecting the sheep. Pastor Price talked about it on Sunday in the synagogue of Satan. Deception. We live in an age of deception, an age of lies, an age of fantasy. Our job as elders and leaders is to protect the sheep. The shepherd oftentimes, and the correct term is under shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. So any leader or pastor in the body of Christ is an under shepherd to the chief shepherd, Jesus. Foresight, being able to see beyond what the people of God may see. Overseeing the flock, caring for the flock willingly, not grudgingly. Man, I want to be able to identify the wolf so that you're not led astray. People say, man, Omega Ministries, all y'all do is expose the. Jesus said in the last days, many will depart because of deception. The exposure of that which is there to deceive you is for your protection. It's not like we trying to name people and hunt people down. Paul named people that were detrimental to the development of the believers. Demas has forsaken me. Alex the coppersmith. Watch out for him. He had no issues with naming names. So Jesus saw an injustice in the temple of God, and he responded. People say, well, man, don't he teach turn the other cheek? Hey, there's a time for everything. I'm not saying run out and start whipping people. But what I'm saying is, in this particular instance, this had to be handled a certain way. So you see the twofold reality of the nature of Jesus. The holy indignation, the righteous indignation. Zeal for my Father's house has eaten me up. You can't come in here with that, man. You can't come in here with that. We're here to protect the honor of God's name. We're here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we disallow everything that comes in the way of those two things. You can't come in here. So all the Jezebel and Ahab spirits that try to undermine the saints, you will be exposed. You will be exposed because we're here to expose you. And people say, oh man, the Bible say don't judge. You know, the word judge means discern. So you're telling me don't discern anything. Don't evaluate my environment. Don't evaluate the people in my environment. That's almost blasphemous. Now, the Bible does say in Matthew chapter 7 that when you judge, you're going to be judged. Whatever judgment you issue out, that's the standard of judgment for yourself. So if you have a real, you know, legalistic way of judging people, you're going to be judged legalistically. But then he goes on to say, first get the log out of your eye so that you can get the speck out of your brother's eye. Look it up in Matthew 7. What he's saying is, deal with you, get you right, get you in right standing with the Lord so that you can go and help others and minister to others. And the only valid judgment is for the household of faith. We don't judge those that are outside of the body of Christ. The Bible says in Corinthians, they're already judged. So, righteous judgment. He who is spiritual judges all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe. It's either 1 or 2. He who is spiritual judges all things, because I'm not judging based on my earthly and carnal viewpoint. I'm judging based on how God's righteous judgment sees it. That's how I'm able to be a peacemaker. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers. Excuse me. Blessed are the peacemakers. I want to be a peacemaker, man. I want to bring peace and bring agreement to a situation where there can be peace. So Jesus saw injustice and he responded. He disallowed it. Because guess what? Where there is judgment, there's peace. Peace and prayer was returned to the temple of God when the money changers were driven out. There's a man in the Old Testament by the name of Achan. A-C-H-A-N. Achan. He was part of the people, the children of Israel, during the times of Joshua. They had just conquered Jericho, and God gave explicit instructions of what to do and what not to do. And you know it, Achan was just like Adam. He did the very thing that God said don't do. He took the devoted things, the idols. God said, don't touch the idols, man. Leave that alone. And he took the idols, buried them. And then they went out to fight and they couldn't win because Achan had the idols. And Joshua's figuring out, why can't we win the battle? God says, you got sin in the camp. You have some unrighteous person in the camp that you need to deal with. And he went down the list from the clan all the way down to his family, and Achan was standing right there. He said, Achan, man, just tell me the truth, man. Do you have the stuff? The servants went and dug up the devoted things. Achan and his whole family were stoned. There were lives lost because of his sin. See, sin doesn't just affect you. When you're in sin, sin has a ripple effect. It affects you and the people around you. This is why the judgment was so severe on Achan, because men had went to war and been killed as a result of his sin. So when Achan was stoned and his family was stoned, the Bible says that God's anger was satisfied. His anger subsided. It's like a storm that you hear it storming outside. It's loud thunder, rain, beating up against the window, and then all of a sudden, it's not raining anymore. A peace came over the people because the person who had brought that sin in the camp had been destroyed. So where there is judgment, peace is invited. Peace is brought into the equation. You can read that in Joshua chapter 7. So let me get to the close of this here. Heavenly justice. We looked at all the injustices where people said, no justice, no peace. We don't want Jesus. We don't want him here. He's here to try and change the government. He doesn't worship Caesar. Man, get rid of him. And you see this calamity perpetuated through time. Up until this point, we see calamity, man. We see a government who is basically supportive of people in the government is supportive of people that in the Bible says shouldn't even eat. Who am I referring to? The scripture says, if you don't work, you don't eat. It's people who wake up every day and do absolutely nothing. Their minds don't even turn on to do anything. And they get everything they need. Now, is there a place for the system of welfare? Absolutely. Some people fall on hard times, and man, you need that help. You need that support. But it's not designed for you to live off of it at the expense of somebody else. This is crippling people where they're unable to work. So when someone like Trump says, we're getting everybody back to work, man, you get a massive response of offense. We've been living for 15 years off welfare and you expect me to go to work? Are you for real? And we had a system prior to this new presidency that was designed to basically just keep the people bound, to keep them just crippled and not able to accomplish anything. And then you say, all right, we're putting everybody back to work, and folks just be ready to, they're about ready to slit your throat. I mean, that's crazy. So there is peace, there is justice, but it's only found in the government of God. There's justice and peace in the government of God. Jesus actually brought that government to earth. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Two more scriptures and then I'll close. Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus brought the government of God to earth. He didn't have to come down here. He didn't have to do what he did. But he loves us. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Man, we need peace in our hearts, peace in our minds, peace in our environment. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Only where he is do you have peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, notice that the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with what? Judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Notice how you see the word justice and peace right near each other. The two go hand in hand. The Bible speaks about this in great lengths. If you just do a word study, you'll find so much, especially in Psalm. Talks about how the kings in the Old Testament ruled with judgment. They ruled with justice and how there was peace in their kingdoms. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever. So Jesus was born. His kingdom that he brought over 2,000 years ago was brought into the soul of a man. Now, the world, in terms of the world system and the environment at large, will only be as peaceful as many believers as in that environment. So what do I mean? If everybody became a Christian today, then the world would be a peaceful place. But wherever Christ is missing, you have chaos, you have confusion, you have injustice, you have a lack of peace. But wherever Christ is, through the Holy Spirit, in that heart, you have peace. He comes inside. He brings peace on the inside. It's not peace on the outside. There will be no peace out here. But he brings peace in the inner man. In the book of Colossians, it says, and let the peace of God rule your hearts. The peace of God is a governor to your heart. That'll make you fair. That'll make you just. You won't be off kilter when you're looking around and looking at various environments and decision making. You'll be balanced because the Holy Ghost is governing you through the peace of God. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He brings the true government of God's peace. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God justifies us. That word can be That word can be understood as God sees us just as if we've never sinned. God is willing to justify you. These are all legal terms. Justice, fairness, equity, justification. These are all legal terms. God justifies us by our faith in the Prince of Peace. That's how we're able to be put right with God. He's a counselor, according to Isaiah 9. He counsels with God. He brought the counsel of God to you and I. If Jesus never came down here, the world probably wouldn't even exist now. I'm convinced that the church of the living God, that the body of Christ and those who have Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit living on the inside, is the only reason why this planet still exists. Because those are the people that pray. Those are the people that bring balance and some type of sensibility to an environment. And there are Christians all over this planet that are praying, that are being peacemakers, that are seeking to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you extract the church from the earth, you got complete and total chaos. The only reason why this planet still exists is because the church is here. The church is to be a light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. Man, we're supposed to be bringing peace to an environment. And in some cases, bringing that whip to it, confronting the environment because of the injustice, because of how people are being done wrong. Who will lift up their voice and speak on behalf of those that are oppressed? Speak on behalf of the poor. Who will lift up their voice in the wilderness and cry aloud and spare not and show the people their transgressions to bring about the peace of God? When Jesus comes into your life, he brings peace to that human heart. He brings peace to your mind, peace to your soul. So wherever you don't have peace, Jesus is not present. The Holy Ghost is not welcomed. This is very, very crucial. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples, and he says, listen, my peace I'm leaving with you. He said, my peace, not the peace that the world gives you. I'm leaving you my peace. And he says, in this world, you're going to have a lot of problems. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. It's going to be craziness all around you at all times. He says, but take heart. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's the hope that you and I have. That's the hope that you can have. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. The peace that we have is the peace that he gives. Because you can't have peace in an environment of injustice. We live in a world where they're screaming, no justice, no peace. They're chanting at rallies. They're protesting. No justice, no peace. When Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Spirit, he's a person, the third person of the Godhead, when he comes into your heart and fills your life, he brings the peace of Jesus Christ to dwell in you. And the cry for justice is in the inner man now. That's why we speak against abortion. That's why we speak against homosexuality. That's why we speak against every sin that the Bible names. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It just means that God's righteous government is what we're desiring to live in. Nobody is perfect in this. We're all a work in progress. We're all being made over. But the standard is Christ. I'm not perfect, but the one who I preach about is. And he's the standard. We must all line up with him. That's why there's judgment within the body, because if you see me falling, if you see me slipping, you can correct me and say, hey, Rashid, hey, man, that's a delusion. That once saved, always saved doctrine is a delusion. You can point out the delusions and say, don't fall for that. Don't slip. Keep looking to Jesus. That's what we got to have. We got to have, this thing is about supporting each other, man, building each other up. If we're fighting together as a team, then there's only one enemy, and his name is Satan, the adversary, the one who's seeking to undermine and create a wedge and division amongst the church. He's always trying to get in amongst the saints to spy out on our liberty. He's always trying to come in to make people competitive and get people to be against each other. Man, we're working on one accord to destroy the works of the devil. My eyes are locked and loaded on Jesus. He's all that matters. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can bring rest to the situation. So why look across from me? Why look horizontally? I gotta look up. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says there is a new heaven and a new earth, a place where only righteousness dwells. Now, Jesus brought his kingdom to earth and brought justice and peace to the human heart. To everybody that received Jesus Christ, he gave the power to become sons of God. He brought peace in the inner man to those that believed and received him when he was on earth and after he ascended. But there is a kingdom where only righteousness will dwell, where only justice will prevail, where there is no little thieves and young thugs running around shooting people. There is nobody stealing somebody's purse when they pull up to the gas station. There's not somebody trying to kill a little innocent baby. You don't have that injustice in a place where only righteousness dwells, a new heaven and a new earth. This is ultimately where we're headed if we're on the road to salvation. This is where peace prevails. Heaven. That's what we're after. That's what we're pursuing. That's why we're focused. That's why we're adamant, because we're headed toward heaven. We're headed to a place where only righteousness dwells. Only justice prevails in heaven. There is no arguments. There are no schisms. There are no false doctrines. There are no lies and fantasies. There is no devil there. Because the devil is the only one who promotes injustice and lies. That's where we're headed. That's what is coming to bear on the human race. God is coming back to this earth through Jesus Christ to judge the human race in righteousness. The judgment will be a righteous judgment. Will you be found with the Prince of Peace filling your heart? Or will you be found in the calamity and confusion just like the world at large? The Bible says when Jesus comes back, he'll be looking to find faith in the earth. Who will remain faithful in spite of everything that goes on around them? Will you be found faithful? Are you even in the body of Christ? Have you ever submitted and committed your life totally to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. Man, the gospel brings peace to your life. It's the gospel of peace. It's the good news that drives out confusion, that drives out lies, that delivers you from your past and gives you a future in God. Some of us are so bound by our past that we have no future because the devil just got us. He got a stranglehold on us because of what we did in our past. I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus can deliver you from your past sins and your present sins and give you the power to overcome what's in the future. We talk a lot about mercy. We need to talk about overcoming and being empowered to stand against sin, stand against the flesh. Man, we can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. So where there's justice in the kingdom of God, peace prevails. That's in God's kingdom, beyond the blues, where there's only righteousness there. Up until that point, the Holy Spirit must be filling your heart, bringing the peace of God to bear in you, because the injustice that we see around us is always going to be here. Somebody's always going to be oppressing the poor. But God's going to have the last say in the end. God is going to judge the world in righteousness, and that's going to be a glorious day. How will you be found? Will you be found innocent or will you be found guilty? I charge you today. Plead your guilt before the Lord. Go before the Lord right now as the judge and say, God, I'm guilty. I'm asking that you release me from the power and the bondage of my sin so that I may be free to worship and serve you forever, so that I may be ready for that kingdom in which righteousness dwells. I don't want to get there and mess it up. I don't want to get there and taint the environment. I want to be prepared for heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Go before the Lord now. Talk to him in your own words. Tell him the sins you need to be forgiven from. Repent. Cry out. Turn around. Throw that pack of cigarettes away. Delete the numbers of those you've been fornicating with. Pour out that pack of beer. Get rid of the drugs and the alcohol.